For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Good morning. It is so good to see each of you here this morning. If you're a visitor, we're especially glad to have you here with us. And at the end of our services, be sure to hang around so we can meet you and get to know you. You know, when people gather, there is a specific reason for gathering together. And I recall growing up in Kennett, Missouri, every year, we had a very large family. And every year, the entire family would gather in July at Jones Park because of my great-grandmother, Gracie Holt. And we all had this very joyful time to where we would eat and smile and laugh and play games just to honor my great-grandmother. On a much more grand scale, we are here because of God. And when I recall coming in, and one of the rules that we had at these family gatherings was everybody, even the toddlers, and there were more than 120 of us, we all had to go up to Grandma Holt and at minimum give her a hug and tell her we loved her. And on a better scale, on a more intimate scale, that's why we are here to worship God. We are here in joyful assembly to show him all reverence and honor and glory. Would you pray with me, please? Our Holy Father, we invite your presence into our hearts this morning. We invite your presence into this sacred assembly so that every word that is thought, sung, spoken, or prayed is dedicated to showing your glory. Father, you are all to us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you will, let's stand as we sing. Number 123. Number 123. If you're using a hymn book.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, sets my soul.
But the next song will be number 47. We're going to sing this. We're singing this in a new way. If you are a soprano, you're going to sing the first verse. Only the sopranos sing in the first verse. But then sopranos, you're going to sing all the verses. If you're an alto, you're going to come in on the second verse, and you're going to sing 2, 3, and 4. If you're a tenor, you're going to come in the third verse, and you're going to get to sing 3 and 4. And sorry, guys, if you're a bass or baritone, you're only going to sing through once in verse 4. Okay. But if you're a girl, you should be singing on this first verse, most likely. Boys, let the girls sing the first verse. number 736. Following this song, we'll be led in prayer. Number 736, if you're using a book. To
Christ be glory.
If you'll pray with me, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today not knowing the exact words we need to put out there to let you know what is on our hearts. There are many of us who are feeling joyful, many of us apprehensive, some fearful, some sorrowful. But Lord, we all gather together for one reason, and that is to worship you. Father, we feel burdened and weighed down by what we see every day happening here on this earth. We see wars and conflicts. We see people at each other's throats over things so trivial as just a simple post online. And Lord, it is at times like this when we need you the most. Help us, Lord, to remain focused on you, on the mission that we have been assigned here, and that is to bring more people to you. And Father, at times when we feel like we are overwhelmed, when we feel like we are burdened by the things that we see, help us to remember, God, that in something as simple as our actions can turn someone to you. Father, we pray that you would be with this nation. We pray, God, that you would be with its leaders. We ask, Father, that the people that we have sent to represent us would fall on their knees and look to you for guidance. Because, Lord, we know right now you are what is needed in this world. Father, help us be the light that we need to be in our neighborhood, in our community, in this city, in this state. Help us build it from the bottom up, starting with one person and then drawing out to many more. And Father, all the times that we come to you begging for forgiveness for the times that we failed you, help us, Lord, to remember that we also need to be able to forgive those who come to us for forgiveness for the things that they've done. And better yet, God, even for those who haven't come to us and beg for forgiveness, help us to have a forgiving heart to those as well. Father, we pray that our eyes and ears and soul and everything is opened to the message that's been prepared for us today. Help us, God, to apply these wonderful teachings to our everyday life so more and more people will turn to you. Because, Lord, we all know that when people turn to you, things always work out for the best. Lord, thank you for giving us an amazing place to gather to worship you. Help us, God, not to take it for granted. And it is in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
If you are using a hymn book, if you want to mark at this time, our song of encouragement this morning will be number 915. 915, Trust and Obey. Once you have your marker placed there, if you want to turn to number 432, we'll sing this as our song before the lesson, our scripture reading in the lesson. If you will, let's stand one more time as we sing. Number 432.
How shall the young sing to the
Be seated.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. While you're turning there, we do have a children's training class this morning. So now is the time to head out there. And if you're a visitor, you can follow the big group of folks heading that way. So now is the time for children's training class. And again, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate."
I love the analogy that Danny used as he began our service this morning, that of a family reunion overseen by a woman who was the great-grandmother, and everybody there was expected to go up to her and let her know, "We love you." And that's really a very fitting way of thinking about our worship service today. It's our way of coming before God and saying, "I love you." Now, we can say, "I love you" to God in the privacy of our own homes, out on the trail, on the job. But it's especially when God calls us together as his people, as the church. "Here we come, Lord, together. And we want to tell you, each of us individually, not just one person speaking for all of us, but each of us individually, we love you, Lord." And there's so many reasons to love the Lord, so many. And we're so glad that you have come to join us in doing that. You have encouraged us by coming with us today. And we hope that by the time we leave this building, we will all be closer to the Lord and that he will find our worship and activities pleasing and acceptable. We're so glad that you're with us today. We have a lot of visitors with us again. We're glad you are here. And if you have not yet stopped by the hospitality center that is out in the lobby, we want you to do that before you leave today, all visitors, because there are gifts there for you, and we want to let you know how much we appreciate your coming to join us in doing this. And it's just such a good thing to be together. Tonight we're going to meet again at 6 o'clock. Rain is in the forecast, so we'll meet inside. We're going to talk about the question of taking God's name in vain. How do we do that? Or is that even possible for us to do that today? Was that just a biblical phenomenon, or is it possible for us today to take the name of the Lord in vain? And so that will be our study for this evening. And I hope you'll come out and join us. It's going to be too bad weather to do anything else. Come out and join us. It's good to be together, and we really appreciate all of you that come out. Before we get into the lesson, I've been asked to lead prayer for a couple of different things, and I'm going to add one more to that. First of all, tomorrow is a very important hearing for the young man that has been in the care of the Haywoods, Tim and Amanda, for the last 18 months. And this is a very significant hearing. They have a little bit of trepidation about it. They'd like for us to pray with them about this hearing, that the Lord will do what is best, and their desire is to continue caring for this young man, but we want to pray that that may indeed be the case. Also, we've been asked to pray for the Tercero family, who on Thursday of this week will board a plane in Guatemala to head here. They're going to come here and begin their work with the Iglesia de Cristo, which meets in the other part of our building. Hugo and Glenda and their three children will be moving here, and these are delightful people. We've not met the children yet, but Hugo and Glenda, we've gotten to know them, and they are wonderful Christians, and we want to pray that their trip will be safe and that their transition will go well and that this work will be blessed. And yesterday we learned that Camille McDonald
had surgery on her eyes, both eyes, on Friday. It is a significant surgery with much at stake, and we're going to pray that that will go well and that her pain will be relieved and that everything will go just the way it should. So will you bow with me as we go to God in prayer? Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord, for so many reasons. You are the creator, you are the sustainer of life. You are righteous and you are eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, and on the list goes. But Lord, we especially praise you for your love and mercy, for the grace you show us, the grace shown through Jesus Christ, your Son. And Father, may we always be found in him, because only in Christ do we have every spiritual blessing. And thank you for the blessing of prayer, Father, the ability to come right into your presence and with confidence and with boldness ask for things that we believe we need. But always, Father, we submit to your decision and we say, Lord, let your will be done. Father, we pray right now on behalf of the Haywood family and the young man that has been in their care now for 18 months. And Father, we pray that tomorrow's hearing will go very well, that the right decision will be made, and that if it be not against your will, Father, the Haywoods may continue raising this child. Father, please bless them with confidence, knowing that you are with them. And please, we ask again, let this be done if it be your will. We are thankful, Lord, for the Tercero family who are coming our way. Thank you for all of the obstacles that have been removed and for the preparations that are being made. And Father, we pray that their trip will go well, that they will have a good and peaceful transition into this new culture they'll be living in. And may their work among the Latino community in this area go very well, Father, and may many be brought to Christ through their efforts. And Father, we pray for Camille. Lord, you know we love this lady. We've loved her since she was a child. And we pray that you will bless her as she recovers from this surgery. We pray that her vision will be clear, that it will be accurate, and that her pain will be resolved very soon, Father. May everything go well, Father, and please bless her and watch over her. We know there are many others, Father, that are in need of your blessings. We all need your blessings. Lord, look down upon each of us and see what we need and give us those things we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And speaking of prayers, one that we can see, among many that we can see that has been answered today, Donna Ray is with us in worship. She's sitting over here with the McNabs. We've been praying for her for the cancer treatment she's been going through. And today she is back with us, and we praise God for that. And so, Donna, we are so glad you are back with us again. And all of you, several of you we've been praying for, and God has heard our prayers. We're so thankful for that. I've got to leave quickly after I finish my lesson, get back up to the prison to preach this afternoon. But the rest of you, fall in line and help out. Greet others and share the light that God has given you in your heart. And let's make sure everybody leaves here with a warm welcome. Now let's get into the Word of God. I hope you've got your Bible open and ready or your app turned on. Let's dig into the Word and find what we can that will help us live better lives. I found this article on a site called verywellmind.com, and you may be happy to hear I'm going to a site like that, a Very Well Mind. But it looked to an idea that I'd not heard termed like this before. They call it optimism bias. Optimism bias. And they define that in this way. The optimism bias fools us into thinking that the negative consequences of our actions are unlikely to happen. Now, I find it's also been labeled as the illusion of invulnerability. You may feel like you have the big S on your chest, but you're not. That's not who you are. It can happen. And the way we normally say this, it won't happen to me. It won't happen to me. Even though I know others have fallen to this, They've had negative outcomes. I'm going to do it anyway because I know it won't happen to me. You know, we might say that while driving. We may say, well, I know I'm driving a little faster than I should, a little more recklessly than I should, but it won't happen to me that I'll get pulled over, and I can tell you by experience it can happen. We'll talk about that another time. But long before cars and driving recklessly, people have been ignoring God's laws and saying, in effect, it won't happen to me. God was not really serious, or at least he'll overlook it with me. But will that be the case? Now, last week we began our lesson by looking at an incident that happened in John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44. Jesus was there at the tomb of Lazarus. He had been buried for 4 days. He was dead. There was no doubt about that. And yet Jesus called him out of the grave. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. And yet that wasn't the end of it, was it? Jesus, when he saw him coming out of the tomb, said, unbind him and set him free. He was bound with cloths that were normally used in preparing the body for burial. And in that condition, he really couldn't move very well. That's not the way he was intended to live. He had to be unbound in order to live the way he should. We talked last week about being unbound from fear. Fear will bind us and keep us from living the life that God wants us to live. Today we're going to shift our focus to another of those areas where we may be bound, and that's the matter of lies. Lies will bind us. Let's talk about that because it's so important that we understand the truth on this very idea. So let's talk about the lies that bind us and their source. The lies that bind us and their source. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus was having a discussion with several of the people around him. Some of them had been his followers. Others were adversaries. And Jesus made this statement in John 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, abide in my word, we understand what that means. It means we spend time there. I abide in a house very close to here. That means I spend time there. If I abide in his word, I spend time in his word. He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, if you read on, there were people that were saying, wait a minute, we have never been slaves to anybody. Why are you telling us we can be free? And of course, they were under Roman domination. They were indeed bound by the Romans at that time. And in their past, they've been bound by the Egyptians and by the Babylonians, and on you could go. And that's the way some of us might react. We might say, wait a minute, we're Americans. We either are the land of the free. We have all of our freedoms, and we're independent. We don't need to be set free from anything. And yet what had Jesus said? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, that's the idea we want to talk about, is what kinds of freedom might we be talking about, and how does truth help us to be freed from that? Well, let's talk about the liar who is out to murder us. If you've not heard this before, I'm sorry, it's an abrupt warning, but it's a true warning. There is a liar who is out to murder us. Now, throughout history, there have been a number of ways concocted to murder people. And I'm not here to tell you how to do it. That's not my intent. But you know, of course, that poison has often been the tool of choice. Now, if somebody comes at me with a knife or a gun or a spear or whatever it may be, they're confronting me, and I'm immediately put on edge. I'm on guard, and if possible, I'm going to run for my life. But those with poison may often come and say, I've got something really helpful for you. This will be something that will help you feel better. It'll make your life better and easier. And yet if I take that, because they're smiling, it's somebody I trust, and I swallow it, I'm going to die. It is an instrument of death. Well, that's what we find, again, in John chapter 8. Let's look further in that same chapter. Go down to verse 44. Jesus tells us about this murderer who is also a liar, and he says this in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil." That's who he is. "Your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's a very dangerous combination. Because Satan is like that person that smiles at you while holding out this drink. Come on, take it. It's going to do you good. It's going to help you get over that bad headache you've got or whatever it may be. And yet they're lying. Their intent is to murder us. That's Satan's intent every time. He has no good feelings toward anyone. And when he comes at us, we need to be on guard. If you go back to Genesis 3, the passage that Billy read for us earlier, you come to that very familiar account of the Garden of Eden, a place that was just perfect in every way. God prepared it for Adam and Eve, and they're enjoying their life. Sometimes I ask people, "How are you doing?" They'll say, "Living the dream." They really were. They were living the dream, something we would all dream about. And yet enter Satan. And Satan, with his lies, questions what God has told them to do. Only one command that we know about that God had given them: don't eat of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve told him that. But here's what he said in response. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, there was some truth to that latter part. Their eyes would be opened when they took of that forbidden fruit, and they would know the difference between good and evil, like God does. But it's not at all what Eve was thinking would happen. She would not become like God in every way. But that first part, that was just an out-and-out lie. "You will not surely die." Yes. The moment they broke that command God gave them, you could hear this clock ticking. Mortality. They didn't die on the spot, but they were beginning the process of death, just like we are in that process of physical decline. And so Satan came at them and he said, "You're not going to die. Forget about that. Just do what you want to do." And that's what led Eve to partake of that forbidden fruit. Now you might say, "Well, that happened a long time ago in a place far away. What's that got to do with me?" 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 tells us what it has to do with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul said, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So what's Paul saying? Satan is still at work. Satan is still out to deceive. He is still lying. He is still murdering. And it's not just physical murder that he is about. It's especially spiritual murder. And so there again, you see, we're talking about someone that can bind us. If we somehow accept his lies, then we're going to be bound. We're not going to be living the way God wants us to live. So yeah, we've been raised from the grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. But if I'm bound by fear or by lies, I can't live the life the Lord wants me to live. So what I want to do with you now for the next few moments is talk about some of Satan's lies that bind us. Now, we can't possibly talk about all of them. That would take probably days. But we can talk about some that are more prominent and maybe that affect more people around us and maybe even ourselves. And we need to recognize these for what they are. They are lies that Satan has put out there that will bind us and keep us from living the lives that we should. The first of those lies I would suggest is intoxicants won't hurt you. Intoxicants won't hurt you. Now, what do I mean by intoxicants? Well, I think you know that. It refers to substances that will alter the mind. Normally we're talking about alcohol-based drinks, or maybe we're talking about some kind of drug, either legal or illegal. And many people around us turn to these as a way of living life, enjoying life to the fullest. And you know, we are bombarded by images on television, on the internet. This is the way to live. If you want to live a good life, a fun life, turn to the intoxicants. They won't call them intoxicants, probably because at the root of that word intoxicant is the word toxic. And we know what that means. That's something we don't want. But the idea is, that's what the world is telling us. But according to the Word of God, that's a lie. Look with me at Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Proverbs was written by the wisest man on earth. Now, later in his life, maybe not so much. But while he writes the Proverbs, I think Solomon is unmatched. He tells us the way to live. And listen to what he says in Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink, a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Have you ever been mocked? I suspect all of us have been at one time or another. You know, we may be doing something. Maybe I'm up here and preaching, and somebody's in the back saying, "Oh, yeah, go ahead, preacher, go on." I don't like that. It kind of insults me. It makes me feel bad. Wine is a mocker. Now, what does that mean? It means I'm coming to it for a better life. It's telling me you're not going to find it here. You may be kind of mindless of your problems for a while, but when you sober up, when you come back to reality, the problems are still there, and now you've got additional problems. Wine is a mocker, and those who are led astray by it are not wise. And then go to Proverbs 23, just a little bit further in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 23, and look at verses 29 through 32, again, talking about this lie that Satan has given us. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Now, suppose we passed around a sign-up sheet today and said, if you don't have any of these, sign your name, we'll help you get them. Are you going to sign that list? I don't want any of those things. What are you talking about, Solomon? Who has woe? Who has sorrow? On and on. Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. And I see a TV commercial there, don't you? That's how it's portrayed on television. It's beautiful. It's fashionable. Beautiful people are doing this and people having fun. And I want to be like those people. He says, don't look at it when it is smooth, when it's in the cup, when it's sparkling. Instead, look at verse 32. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Painful, serious consequences. And the idea there is that if you give in to this, you're setting yourself up for a life of misery. Why don't the commercials show us scenes of what happens after the drinking and after the pleasurable drugs that people are passing around? Why don't they show us car wrecks where there have been serious injuries or deaths? Why don't they show us scenes of a family that goes without groceries because the money's been wasted? Why don't they show us broken homes and divorces and on the list goes? That's what he's saying. Don't look at the beginning, at the before picture. Look at the after picture and then decide what you want to do. But Satan says, oh, this is what you need. The world says, oh, come on, join us. Come over for a party. Let's all get into it together. Young people, if this is something that you're propositioned about, run. Run from it. Because once you're in it, once you become addicted, and that doesn't happen to everybody, but that's part of the deception. It can happen to me. Yes, it can. In fact, I found on another website about 27.2 million Americans ages 12 and older reported battling a drug use disorder in the past year. That was in 2022. Almost 10% of the population over the age of 10, over the age of 12 rather, are battling substance abuse disorders. You don't want that. Satan says you do, but that is a lie that will bind you. Better never to get involved. Never get involved. Young people, hear me on this. I've seen many instances where people say, I wish I'd never taken the first drink. I wish I'd never used that drug the first time. How much better my life would have been. It's a lie that Satan puts out there. The second lie that I want you to think about, Satan will tell us, sex outside of marriage won't hurt anyone. Sex outside of marriage won't hurt anyone. And again, is there anyone here that hasn't noticed that emphasis in our society today? I'm not going to get graphic about this. I don't have to. The media does a good job of that. But all around us, people are saying, here's what you need. Let's just get involved. Let's do what we want to do. Let loose and enjoy life. It is a lie that Satan has put out there. And by the way, don't judge anyone who doesn't conform to your standards, they're telling us. Well, we're not here to judge, but don't ask us to agree. Because when we know what God has said, we can't agree with anything else. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. I want you to hear this. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the writer there talks about sex. We hesitate to use that word sometimes, but the world sure uses it, so let's use it. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the writer says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Now, part of what he's talking about there is the sexual relationship. It is a gift from God in the marriage bed. In the marriage relationship, and I would add, God approved marriages. Not all marriages are God approved if you look at the Bible. But he says within that context, it is a gift, it is a wonderful thing. Celebrate it, enjoy it. It binds couples together and it makes their bond even stronger. But then he goes on in that same verse and he says, God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Sexually immoral means outside the bounds of what God has described. And if I'm thinking of doing this or that, even though I'm not married with this person in a God-approved relationship, it is sexually immoral. And God will judge us for that. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, here's what Paul says about it. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, flee from sexual immorality. It's all around us. And if we stop and gaze upon it for just a few moments, we're pulled in. We want to get involved. Flee from it, he says. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Some of you watched the Olympics recently. Think of the sprints that took place. I didn't see any of those. I've seen them in the past, and I know kind of what it's about. Runners are lined up, and the gun goes off, and you run like the wind. That's what Paul's saying here. When you are confronted with sexual immorality, become an Olympic sprinter. Really, become an Olympic sprinter because your soul may depend on that. Get out of there. Get away from it. If it's not sex the way God defines it, that is a lie of Satan. Years ago, some of you may remember a song that Barbara Mandrell made popular. And in it, these words were written, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? How can it be wrong when it feels so right? That's a lie. Truth is not determined by how I feel. I may feel like I'm in perfect health, and yet take a scan of my insides, and boy, there's some bad things going on there, Tim. Your feelings have deceived you. It's not right just because I feel like it's right. The only way I know it's right is to go to the Lord and ask Him. So again, if Satan tells you that sex outside of marriage won't hurt anybody, and again, young people, younger adults, these are things that really affect you. And you've got to listen to what God says in order to keep the purity that God wants you to have. But let's talk about one more of Satan's lies that will bind us, and that is that Bible teachings are outdated. Bible teachings are outdated. If I come to you this morning dressed in 19th century preacher's clothes, and I think we got a slide coming up here in a minute. There we go. What would you have thought of me if I'd come dressed like that? I mean, you might have said, you look handsome, but you look very outdated, Tim. That's just not the way people dress anymore. Well, this man I admire, Alexander Campbell, he had a lot of things right, and I'm not going to hesitate for a moment to preach the truths that he preached from the Word of God. But yeah, clothing, that may be outdated, but what about Bible teachings? I mean, the Bible is a very old book. It's a lot older than that clothing is old. But it is what? The Word of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, I think we've heard this a number of times, but it can't get old, because it tells us a vital truth. Matthew 7, 21, Jesus spoke these words. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, who will get into heaven? Lord, the kingdom of heaven, which begins on earth, but ultimately ends in heaven. It's the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. Well, how can I know that will? He's given it to us in the Word. That's why we have the Bible. And if I start saying, well, I don't like what the Bible says on this subject or that, I'm going to find something different, then you're stepping away from the will of your Father in heaven. And how can you expect to get into the kingdom of heaven according to Jesus? Or think about something else Jesus said. Again, in Matthew, go to chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, he was confronted by people that were criticizing him for not washing hands, you know, before they ate. And it was a different thing entirely. It wasn't about hygiene for the Pharisees. It was all about customs and traditions. And Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 3, he answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Now, look at what he's saying there. You hold your tradition, but what have you done that's bigger than that? You've broken the commandment of God. That's not good. It's never good to break the commandment of God, but that's what people do when they want their things their way. We sometimes have to break the commandments of God. And then go down to verse 9, where Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Where do we get our guidance? Where do we get our guidance for what we do, for what we believe, what we value, if it comes from anywhere other than the Word of God? That's human tradition. And our worship will be vain. That simply means it won't mean anything to God. It's not like He even hears it, because we're not submitting to Him. And then also, let's consider Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, again, to show ourselves this is a lie that Satan is telling us, that Bible doctrines are outdated. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, and here's what Paul wrote there. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. How can I know what is right. The standard is here. The standard, especially in the New Testament, that's the covenant under which we live today. The Old Testament is valuable as well for knowing how God responds to acts of disobedience or rebellion, or how he rewards those who are faithful. But if I want to know that I'm doing the right things that will please God, no, I keep going back to this book that is ancient. I don't apologize for going to a book that is ancient, because this is the Word of God. He is timeless, and God's words are timeless as well. Now, churches often turn away from the Word of God. They'll preach or practice what people want to see preached or practiced, and you'll notice their numbers swell. But does that mean they're right? Does that mean they're approved by God just because there's a lot of them? No. We have to go back to the Word and follow the things that God has given us. Satan lies to us in a number of ways. And if we're not using the truth, if we're not abiding in the Word of Christ and really are his disciples, we're going to be duped. We're going to not even realize we're bound by lies. And so I want to be free. I want to be unbound so that I might live the life I should. If I ask you about a tragedy that occurred in 2001, could you tell me one that occurred in 2001? And most of us would say, well, that's the terrorists on September 11th, 2001, when they flew the aircraft into the World Trade Center, into the Pentagon, almost got it to the White House. Well, that was a tragedy. But a lot of other people would say there was another tragedy not long after that, the collapse of Enron. The collapse of Enron, which was a major financial industry in Texas, and many thousands of people had invested generously their savings and thought, I've got a very secure future. Just look on paper, everything is great. And yet in October of 2001, it came out. This company is on the verge of bankruptcy, and it did bankrupt, and so many people saw their savings go up in air like smoke or fog. It's been called the greatest fraud in American history, American financial history. There were lies all around. But the greatest lie in human history is Satan convincing us, you don't need God's word. You don't need to listen to God. You're not going to die. Everything's going to be okay. It won't happen to you. It's a lie. And God will free us from those lies if we'll submit to his will and come and know his word. Are you a Christian this morning? You need to become a Christian. It's simple, just like Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38 when they said, what do we do? They obviously believe that Jesus is the Christ. They wouldn't have asked that question otherwise. And so Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Nothing has changed. That is still in effect. And if you've not obeyed those commands, we'd love to help you obey them this morning. And if you've done those things and yet you've wandered back into sin, Satan has duped you, he's blinded you, he's lied to you, and now here you are caught up in this sin or that, what do? I come back to God. And I say, Lord, unbind me. That means forgive me. And he will. If we genuinely repent of that sin and pray for forgiveness, the Lord will help us. But we've got to make the decision. We're going to come. And I hope you'll make that decision as we stand together and sing.
When
we walk with the Lord in the
Please be seated. To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 359. Number 359.
I love the Lord, for He guides my soul to stay on Calvary. Is your life
morning.
So I was listening to the radio a while ago, and I heard something that kind of surprised me. Apparently, there is a new movie that has taken the top spot for the highest grossing R-rated movie that we've had. Now, normally, I wouldn't pay attention to that sort of thing, but it so happens that the movie that took the place before then was The Passion of the Christ. And that kind of got me thinking about the fact that there were so many people that went to go see The Passion that it means that there was a lot of people that were concentrated on what Jesus did for us, the things that he endured. Obviously, that was not a pleasant thing, and it's not a pleasant thing to watch. But a lot of people still went, and they witnessed that. And so I find it somewhat encouraging that we have so many people still that are willing to remember what Jesus did for us. And so as we're taking the Lord's Supper, we can rejoice in the fact that there are people, not just here, but in churches all over the country and all over the world, that still recognize the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. That said, the fact that it is no longer in the top spot also reminded me of just how easy it is to lose focus on what he did for us. It's very easy for other things to crowd it out. Like Jesus said in his parable of the sower, it's very easy for thorns to come and choke the word so that it proves unfruitful. And in the same way, it's easy for us to get distracted by the cares and worries of this life. And so I want us to concentrate on these two things. Number one, be glad that we have so many other people that are also celebrating what Jesus did for us. But also remember that we can't afford to get distracted. We must continue to honor Jesus the way he would have us do that. So if you would, join with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for what you did for us, for sending your son on the cross to die for our sins, and we ask that you help us to constantly keep that in mind, but especially now as we take this bread. We thank you in Jesus' name. Would bow with me again for the cup. Father, we thank you for the blood that Jesus shed that purifies us from sin. And we ask that you help us to remember that we have been purified and that we need to stay that way. We need to continually strive to be more like your son. We ask that you forgive us when we fail. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we proceed to the offering, since it is a convenient time to do that. Now that we have recognized what Jesus did for us, we can take a moment to do something for him, not directly, but through our giving to the church. If you would bow with me for the offering. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us, and we ask that you help us to give back to you with joyful hearts and And as much as you have done for us, we ask that you help us to appreciate that so that we are willing to give. And we ask that you help those funds be spent in ways that would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, it's been so good for us to be here this morning to offer you worship and adulation from our hearts. And Father, we pray that you have felt our love for you this morning. We are thankful for the reminder this morning that we do have an enemy. Satan's own name means he is a deceiver, an accuser of falsehoods. And Father, help us to always be aware that as great as your love is, Satan never seeks to distract us with a variety of lies and falsehoods. Help us to always remember that all truth is always found in you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We do have these announcements this morning. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away.